Blessed is he who opened your Bible in the book of Ecclesiastes, and the chapter 5. The book of Ecclesiastes and the chapter 5. Last Sunday evening we began a short series on what I call spiritual readiness. What we as Christians should be ready for this year. And we began in 1 Peter 3:15 that we are to be ready to speak, ready always to give an answer to every man that asks of us a reason of the hope that is in us. And what a sure and certain hope the Christian has. What a precious and glorious hope the Christian has. And oh, how this year we should always be ready, no matter what the circumstances, and no matter what the cost, to take every golden opportunity to experience the solid and the substantial ground of our hope. And to do so, of course, from the scriptures of truth. Well, here in Ecclesiastes we have our second point. But we want to read from the first one, please. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and dwell upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. For it ring cometh through the multitude of business, and the fool's voice is known by multitude of words. When thou fallest afar unto God, defer not to pet, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast borrowed. Better is it that thou shouldst not borrow than that thou shouldst borrow and not pay. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that was in error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? For in the multitude of dreams and many words there are also divers vanities. But fear thou God. The preacher to this point has been elucidating on his text that is found in Ecclesiastes 1 and the verse 2. Vanity of vanities, said the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. He has been illustrating how everything is vain. But now he is warning against such vanity, intruding into the very house of God, into the very worship of God. And what warnings there are in Scripture against vain worship. You remember that the Lord Jesus addressed this subject. If you turn to the Gospel of Mark and the chapter 7, and what a great chapter it is. Indeed, let me say a most vital chapter in dealing with the errors of Romanism. And especially as far as their dependence upon the authority of tradition. This is a vital chapter. We are not going to be reading all of this, but I want you just to look with me in verse 5. And the context is the controversy about the disciples eating bread with unwashed hands. And in verse 5, then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders? But he prayed with unwashing hands. All these men, of course, come with their supposed sanctity. And indeed, supposedly, with zeal for God. And you notice immediately that the Lord Jesus, the searcher of all hearts, he answered and said unto them, well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. How be it in vain do they worship me, teaching by doctrines the commandments of men? So their vain traditions rendered their worship. Now remember, we are not speaking of Gentiles here. We are not speaking of the pagan world here. We are speaking of the religious leaders of Israel. Men who have the articles of God. Men indeed who deemed to do great honor to those scriptures. And men that were schooled in those things and in the letter of the law. But the Lord Jesus said to them, but because of their vain traditions and vain, do they worship God? Vain worship. Vain worship. Indeed, that was the theme in the psalm that we read earlier. But if you turn now to Isaiah chapter 1 for a moment, certainly Psalm 50 and Isaiah chapter 1 are two classic passages in the Old Testament that set before us vain worship. Vain worship. In Isaiah chapter 1, if you look at verse 11, and here is God Almighty, and he's taking his own people to task. Verse 11, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. And I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of eagles. When ye come to appear before me, who have required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I can not away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Oh, let us keep in mind that these words we have just read have definite reference to the whole Levitical system of worship established by God himself. Yet now God Almighty cannot stomach it. He cannot accept their burnt offerings. Their new moons and their appointed feasts, their incense, it's all an abomination. It's vain worship. Why? Sin. Verse 15. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you. Make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease ye to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Oh, you see, the people of Israel were a people who were living wicked lives. You only have to look at what God says in verse 6 of Ephesians. From the sole of the foot, even under the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. And you see, because they were a people laden with sin, even though that they were still coming to the temple, and still bringing the appointed sacrifices, and still burning the incense, they were going through all of the motions. It was feigned worship. It was feigned worship. I say again to you, what warnings there are in Scripture concerning feigned worship. My dear, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, you'll notice, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. And the opening words there in the Hebrew language of our text simply denote a regular going up to the house of God. They denote the habit of divine worship. And of course, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Alas, we live in our Western world and we see the steady declension as far as any habits of regular worship are concerned. We live in a godless pagan society. But you see, here the wise man is saying, keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God. Let it not be a careless step. Let it not be a thoughtless step. That's the sense of it. Rather be careful to remember where you're going. You're going to the house of God. And indeed remember what you are about as you go up to the house of God. Do not go to God's house as you would go elsewhere. And yet, of course, don't we see that in supposed evangelical religion today? Men and women, they go to the house of God as if they were going to the beach. As if they were going to have a barbecue in the backyard. And the old standards no longer prevail. Of course, that's the day and hour in which we live. It's the day of dressing down everything. So let's dress down secret things. Make anything acceptable. Let's trample underfoot all of the principles and standards of the past. It's just worldliness coming into the church. It's all of this. I remember when I came to Australia for the first time and appeared in the pulpit as I'm dressed tonight. I was accused of trying to ulsterize people. And I tried to maintain some degree of standards in the house of God. What a warning there is here in these opening verses. Well, that's why I took the time and trouble to read them. What a warning against irreverent worship. Against insincere worship. Reverence is essential to all true worship. That is an undeniable truth of Holy Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. And again, as the Lord Jesus, in those words we just read from the Gospel of Mark chapter 7, makes plain, heart engagement is essential to all true worship. That's what the Master said. They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. How true that is. Even among those who have this day gone to some professed house of religion and house of worship, and they've gone through the motions, but they're hardly outside the door, and it's all meaningless. Some are hardly outside the door, and
bad language can be heard in their conversation. The conversation about sport and business and any subject under the sun can, not the things of God, not the things that concern the soul. No, no. They've just been in this place going through the motions of being an empty religion. Means nothing. Means nothing.
It's one of the main reasons that the young man, even growing up in Northern Ireland, I'm not talking about my boyhood days, even before I came a teenager, I could see the being worship. Oh, there was a habit in my home, and indeed of going to church every Sunday. I was brought up as a boy, and it was said to me on many occasions, your shoes clean for the morning.
You weren't allowed to polish up your Sunday shoes on Sunday morning. We had to have our clothes out and ready for going to church. My mother had all the vegetables prepared to cook on Sunday. She didn't get up on Sunday morning and peel potatoes and get everything ready for the Sunday roast. It was done on Saturday. But the next day, that was Sunday, we went to church as a family. That was Northern Ireland. And to a measure it still is, although the detention was dreadful. But the last I went to churches where the minister in the pulpit was not converted, where the word of God was not preached, where the gospel of salvation never got a mention, indeed the minister that baptized me as an infant, when he heard that I had been converted, opposed it. Even though he had been brought by my parents to my house to speak to me about my wicked lifestyle and try and persuade me not to do the things that I was doing. My bad language, my gambling habit especially. But he didn't believe in salvation. So you see, I saw being worshipped. I saw it in my own family. Oh, there was a habit there, yes.
And I'm not saying it was a bad habit, no, no. The tragedy is, they were not going to sit under the faithful, preaching of the word of God.
That was a tragedy. Well, the night I was saved and witnessed to my mum, she didn't even know what it meant to be saved. She didn't understand what I was trying to tell her. That was a tragedy. But all I could see, that was just a habit. Didn't make any difference. Didn't make any difference. I often, as a young fellow, I stood with a hymn book when the choir sang, precious to the other side. Heard ministers preaching about their summer holidays, reading the Reader's Digest to me in a Bible class. No wonder I became an atheist and was ensnared in that awful darkness. I'm getting off the subject, by the way, there's not a thing of that in the notes here tonight. But oh, how careful we have to be concerning being worship, that when we come up to the house of God, our hearts are meant to be in it. Our hearts.
Because you see, we come to the house of God, yes, we come to enjoy the communion of saints. Why the fellowship of God's people should be so precious to us? But above all, we come in order that we may know communion with God.
You see, it doesn't matter what sort of a building you're in.
I have preached in bars and in tents and in various oral buildings, to say the least. When I was a young preacher, I went to our church in Lisburn.
What was it? A converted tin hut that was an old grocery store bought in the midst of the night. And I returned to work. I was in my first few months of study, so I was studying in the college, and every other day free I was working, including Saturday, and then preaching on Sunday.
And I went in to work, and the little lady, and I didn't believe, as we say, the riches of the matter was in her. She was an Anglican, but I did believe she was saved. And she said, were you preaching on Sunday? Oh, I said I was. I was down in our church in this law. Oh, she said that's all way down County Fermanagh, at about 60, 70 miles big distance. Then she said to me, was it a real church? I said, what do you mean? She said, don't you know what I mean? Was it a real church? I said, what do you mean? I mean, was lost. She says, you know, did they have a star and stained glass windows? And she started to describe to me the typical Anglican church. I said, no, it was a hut. A church isn't constituted by bricks and mortar. The best meetings in the three churches that I remember, they were held in tin huts, in barns and tents. Now it's the presence of God that makes the difference. It's communion with God we come from. You just read the story of the Covenanters and the presence of God amidst the glens of Scotland and the amazing happenings there as God visited his people and protected his people in the most amazing supernatural manner. We come to meet with God. Our business, you see, is with the High and the Holy One. Did you notice it's here in the context? And the end of verse 3, we're reminded, for God is in heaven and all upon earth. Just as we read, you know, in Psalm 89 and verse 7, we come to meet the One who is to be greatly feared in the assembly of the saints. Have to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. I just wonder how they could put that up over the Hillsong meetings in Sydney, or any such charismatic gatherings that I have seen displayed on the television screen or in their DVDs. I must move to get to my text. Look at verse 3, just in passing. Therefore, because we're meeting with God, beware of empty words and phrases. Beware of carelessness and listlessness of speech. Beware of making ill-considered pledges and promises. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. Remember him with whom we have to do. Remember that it is the God of heaven. There's a tremendous text in the Psalm 5 and the verse 7 that gives such wonderful expression to what I am seeking just to convey. This is what it says. The psalmist says in Psalm 5 verse 7, it's a matter of determination by him, but as for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple. But we must come back to my text, for I have got somewhat off track in this introduction. Because you see, the text is the opening verse, and here is highlighted for us our primary duty in the house of God. The Free Presbyterian Church believes in the primary of preaching. That is, that preaching is that most vital of all the means of grace in the house of God. When you think of those days, at the Reformation and subsequently, well, the altar used to have centerpiece in religious buildings. There's no place for an altar in the Christian church. No place. So if you're ever in a place and they talk about the altar, you know that they have departed from Reformation principles. But what did happen? The altars were taken out and replaced by the Pope.
the Pope, they have the primary place. And our primary duty, you'll notice, therefore, is to be ready to hear. Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. We need to come to the house of God with the same determination to which the psalmist gives expression in Psalm 85 and verse 8. I will hear what God the Lord will speak. And underline the strength of this in our text. Because you notice what it says. Be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools. Where there is a coming. Yes, and even bringing the required sacrifice. As we read in Isaiah chapter 1. But where there is no coming to truly hear the word of God and what God the Lord would say to our soul, it's the sacrifice of fools. It's only mechanical and formal religion. There's no reality in it. There's no throbbing of spiritual life in it. It's of no value whatsoever. It's a sacrifice of fools. Oh, how tragic it is that that should be descriptive of worship. Even of our own worship. We look back over a year that is gone. We might address these simple questions to our soul. In the year that is gone, has there been attendance without attention? If the preacher was to make the habit of asking you at the door after the service, how you enjoy the word, what did you think of the text? Did you follow the points? What are you taking home? Has there been attendance without attention? A hearing without a hearkening? Has there been the hearing of preaching? Yes. But the failure to really profit from it. Oh, this year, let us be ready to hear. Let us have our hearts prepared and ready to receive the good seed of the Word of God. What did the Lord Jesus say in the Gospel of Luke chapter 8 and verse 18? He said, take heed therefore how ye hear. Every Christian has a responsibility to take heed what they hear. What they hear. That's the tragedy, of course, that there are those who are God's people who stay in apostasy and they sit on their ministries that are not faithful to God, where there's no preaching of the word. Well, we have a responsibility to take heed to what we hear. But we also have a responsibility, Jesus Christ said, to take heed therefore how you hear. And we're to be ready so to hear. That means we need to be ready to hear teachably. Teachably. We need, as Peter exhorts in his first letter in the chapter 1, we need to gird up the loins of our minds. We need to be actively, as we keep our seats, as we sit under the preaching of the Word of God, we should be seeking actively to concentrate on the pulpit. How easily we're distracted. We need to have that discipline of mind. Desirous of being taught. You remember those Bereans in Acts 17 and verse 11 and the wonderful thing the Holy Ghost tells us about them? In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, these words, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica. That's an amazing statement. I was going to turn it up, but I haven't the time now. You just read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and you'll read it with the Word of God coming to Thessalonica. And Paul bears tremendous testimony concerning that. And yet here we read, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Oh, here were those who, having heard the word, went to the word, searched the scriptures for themselves. We need to be like those Bereans. We need to hear the word teachably. Ever desirous all being taught divine truth. Of course, when we think of those words of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2, we can simply say, and I'm not laboring these points as time is more than gone, Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 2 reminds us of the word preached. Did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So the word was preached, but here is the warning of God. Those who heard that preaching, it didn't profit them one iota, because it was not mixed with faith. In other words, we are to hear and to be ready to hear believing it. What does that mean? Well, certainly, we need to hear the word as the word of God. And we need to take it to our hearts, believe in it, applying it, and receiving it, even as the engrafted word. We need to hear the word earnestly. And shall we not hear the word earnestly, remembering it is the word of the living God? Now, if you were in a court case and waiting for the magistrate or judge to pronounce the sentence, I think he would have your attention. And I think you would hear that word earnestly. How much more should we not hear the word of the living God earnestly? These are the things that are so vitally connected with our spiritual and eternal well-being. Of course, we need to be ready to hear obediently. It is interesting that to hear, in the language of the Old Testament, means to hear so as to hearken and to obey. Have you not noted that? Look at 1 Samuel 15 and 22. You remember this is the chapter that Samuel comes to Saul. And you remember that sad context. Saul that failed to render obedience, perfect obedience to that which God required of him. And Saul was making his excuses. And of course in this chapter you have another great illustration of feigned worship. Well, in verse 22 of that chapter, this is one of the great texts of the Old Testament, and Samuel said, verse 22, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Obedience, to hearken to God, we should hear obediently. Isn't that the great text, of course, that was the basis of our song tonight in 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 10. "And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth." And as we know from the context so wonderfully set before us in this chapter, when Samuel, young Samuel, gave utterance to those words, he wasn't just saying that he was ready just to hear. He was ready to hear so as to hearken what God would say to him and need obedience to it as he did. Well, as James 1 emphasized to us concerning that foolish hearer, he is the one that fails to yield obedience. Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. We need to hear obediently. As I have said last Sunday evening, if you want to get a classic and very helpful and very, very practical commentary on this book of Ecclesiastes, get Charles Bridges. And he made the solemn statement. We seem to have done with the word as it has passed into our ears. Because the word, be it remembered, will never have done with us till it shall have judged us at the last day. And then, of course, the reference is John 12. And the first 48. What a sound thought. We may sit and hear the word tonight, and when I pronounce the benediction, you go out the door and you make your way home, you may see, I say, well, I have done with that word. No, Charles Bridges says, no, that is not the case. You will never have done with the word of God under which you have sat until that day that that word judges us. A sound thought. If you turn for a moment to Acts chapter 10, and in the first 33, and you have in this text, I say, a wonderful picture of a congregation of such ready hearers. And I trust as the day comes when I lay down my ministry, and young Philip in the will of God takes up his ministry, that this congregation indeed will be such a congregation as we have set before us in Acts 10 and in verse 33 and the concluding words. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. May God make this congregation such a congregation. But alas, for those who are not ready to hear. Rather, they resist hearing. They seek to stop their ears. Reminds me of that famous story of an unbelieving individual like that. He heard about the preaching in the open air of George Whitfield. He heard of the great gatherings of so many thousands of people. He heard about the zeal and the earnestness of the preachers he preached. That he was a dramatic creature to behold. Well, one day, he determined, I will go and see George Whitfield preaching, but I'm not going to hear a word he says. So George Whitfield came into that part of England. The man heard of the gathering in the open air, and off he went. As he was only there to see, he decided to get the best vantage point, so he climbed into a tree. And when George Whitfield appeared, immediately he got his two fingers, and he put them into his ears, so he couldn't hear a sound. And he watched as George Whitfield, in his fervency of zeal, preached the gospel of Christ, but he never heard a word. Then God Almighty in His providence sent a fly.
And the fly lit itself upon the man's face and upon his nose. And he shook the head.
And the fly could not be dislodged. And the little creature was annoying him, and he just could not get rid of this fly. So quickly, he took a finger out of the ear,
swatted at the fly, and just
at that moment in the providence of God, George Whitfield thundered out and said,
"He that ears to hear, let him hear."
And those words not only entered upon that man's ear now, but they were an arrow of conviction that fastened in his soul. And he heard the rest of the preaching. And he got converted that day. And he went home a saved man. Oh, the mercy of God to that dear man.
But oh, the willful wickedness of those who endeavor not to hear, to be deaf to the gospel.
That's what Whitfield went on, by the way, to emphasize immediately. The willful wickedness of the sinner in refusing to hear. Being
deaf to the word and rejecting Christ.
I just, there's no one here that's engaging in that folly. And you can engage in it very simply. You don't have to put your ears into your fingers into your ears. No, no. You can just sit there and think of it something else. Something else you'd rather be doing than listening to the preacher. That's how you can be willfully and wickedly deaf to the word of God. Not giving reverent attention to what God the Lord has to say. I say to you, when we think of spiritual readiness, we need to be ready indeed to speak, and we need to be ready to hear this year. May God grant that it will be so for His name's sake. Amen. We'll